Well, good morning, y'all. It's great to be here. We're from Dallas, Texas, where we have come over to be a part of what was an incredible weekend. This weekend, the Hawaiian Island Ministries Conference was taking place all weekend, so we've had the privilege to be here and to be in ministry here in your state. And it is a privilege to be at this church because I have heard a lot about this church from different members of my family and the great ministry that you guys have happening here. And so it's a gift to us, to my husband and I, to be a part of your church service and to just share with you a few thoughts from the scriptures that I hope will be an encouragement in your life. Before I do that, though, I just want to tell you there are a couple other people that are here from the mainland that are joining us. Pastor John Jenkins and his wife Trina Jenkins are pastors in the Maryland area. Incredible, wonderful church. And then Paul Shepherd and his wife, Meredith Shepherd, they pastor in California, and they have an incredible church. And both of these pastors and their wives have been such a blessing to my husband and I. So a whole lot of us from the mainland are just over to participate in what God is doing in this place and in your hearts and through this church. And so thank you for having us this morning. I'm excited about the Word of God because I believe in the power of the Word of God. Anybody believe that it is powerful? The book is alive, y'all, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And every time we gather together like this, or every time you are just alone by yourself with the book open and you're reading what it is that God has led you to read that day or hear that day from your Bible study teacher or wherever you might be, every single time we ought to anticipate that we're going to receive a word straight from the mouth of God. We ought to expect to feel the warm breath of God brushing across our cheeks as he speaks a now word into each and every one of our lives. I'm expecting that this morning for you and for me. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this privilege that we have. I do not take it lightly, Lord, that you would allow us to hear your voice through your word. So Lord, I pray that in these next few moments we're going to spend together, you would do what only you can. Would you take this one little simple message? Would you divide it literally thousands of different ways so that every single person under the sound of my voice will hear from the voice of God? Lord, we are your servants. We are listening. We are sitting on the edge of our seat because we cannot wait to hear what the Spirit will say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry and I have full-time jobs outside of ministry. Ministry is a joy for us. It is a privilege. We enjoy it, but it is not our full-time job. We have three sons. They are our full-time job. We have an 11-year-old. His name is Jackson. We have a 9-year-old. His name is Jerry Jr. We call him JC. And then we have this little one. He's our surprise one. He is getting ready to be 6 years old. In fact, the last time that we were here on this island, Jerry and I were giggling about this when we first came here just several days ago, because the last time we were here, we were reminiscing. We had just discovered that we were pregnant with our third child, and it was a complete surprise to us. So the whole time we were here the last time, we were like this. And then we gave birth to our third son, and we named him Jude. And I named him Jude on purpose, because that's as close as I could get to Revelation, because it is finished. It's the end of the line. So we have Jackson, JC, and Jude, and they are really our full-time job. And it is my joy really to be at home with them most of the time. They travel with us a lot as well, involved in ministry all together as a family. And when I am at home with my boys, any of you that have children, you'll know what I mean when I say this, that the goal of every day of my life is to figure out how to get to bedtime quicker today than I did yesterday. So I just try to fill up the day with great fun activities. And one of the things we enjoy doing is going fishing. We really like to fish. Jerry and I live in a fairly rural part of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We kind of like it like that. It's close enough to the city that we can get there easily, but it's far enough away that you just kind of feel relaxed when you drive out there. So we live on a quiet two-lane road. It's kind of a little sleepy, lazy little town, and lots of room for the boys to play. That's what attracted me to the area. Just a big backyard and lots of trees and creeks and, you know, the kinds of things that boys need in their lives, like bugs and mud and stuff like that. And so, you know, the boys just run around and play a lot out there. I'm the kind of mom that thinks kids, you know, should play outside. And so anytime they come to me and have the nerve to say, "Mom, we're bored," I say, "Oh, no, you're not. You see that tree right there? Go play with it." And one of the things we do is walk across the street to my neighbor's house, because she's got a pond that is on her property. It's a pretty large pond, has lots of fish in it. So we will grab the two fishing poles that I bought on sale at the local Walmart that we have around the corner, and our little tackle box that I also got there on sale. Inside the tackle box, there are some bobbles, because, you know, we always seem to need those extra bobbles. We always lose those. Then we've got extra hooks, of course. And also in the tackle box, I have gloves, because, you know, I don't mind going fishing, but I ain't finna touch no fish. So we grab the tackle box and our two fishing rods, any extra hot dog meat that has been left over from our week, we put that in the tackle box and we head across the street to fish. We love fishing on this pond because as soon as we put the line in the water, literally within about 5 or 6 minutes of putting that line in the water, we've caught a fish. In fact, if we fish for 45 minutes, we can catch nearly 10 fish in 45 minutes. I mean, it's just teeming right there in this particular spot. It's just teeming with a ton of fish, and we can just catch things really easily. So this is the kind of fishing that a five-year-old needs in his life, you know, instant gratification. So I thought that since we enjoyed fishing so much at home, that they just must like fishing in general. And so we were at a Christian camp that we seem to go to every year in the summer. We love it there. We go there and they have a lake. And one morning I said to the boys, "Let's go fishing. We love doing it at home. Let's do it here." We grabbed those same fishing poles, tackle box. We went down to the lake and got ready to fish. We put everything together, got everything ready for fishing, put our line down in the water, and we fished. And we fished. And we fished. And after 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, not only had we not caught anything, but there had barely even been a nibble on the line. And I soon found that I was getting diligent with it. I really wanted to see something happen. So I'm fishing, and it occurred to me after a little while that my boys weren't even there anymore. They were off in a yard somewhere nearby playing football. Has that ever happened to you where you're doing something for your kids and then you realize your kids aren't even there anymore? So it occurred to me they weren't there. I looked over to the yard and I said, "Boys, I didn't come out here for my health this morning. I came out here for you guys, so get back over here and fish." One of them yelled back to me and said, "Mom, we don't like fishing like that." The other one yelled over to me and said, "Yeah, Mom, fishing's not supposed to be that hard." So I sat there for just a little while longer, kind of giggling at their statements, the line in the water. And I thought about that last statement. Fishing is not supposed to be that hard. It occurs to me that there is a fisherman in Scripture who, though he might not have said those exact same words, probably was thinking something fairly similar. Because he did not just fish for an hour or two or even three. That brother fished all night long and he caught absolutely nothing. Now, all fishing expeditions require some level of work. Even my boys know that. You've got to gather up your gear. You've got to go to the body of water that you're going to fish at. It's going to require some time, some energy, and effort. But when you invest those sorts of things, you really do expect that there's going to be some benefit from that, that you're going to yield some fruit from all of that investment that you were putting in. And so there is some work that is required. The problem is when you've invested way more time and way more energy and way more effort than you ever thought you would, and you still are yielding nothing. And in a group this size, and even those who are watching online and even outside, I know there are many of you that find yourself in that predicament here this morning. Because all of us are on a fishing trip. You're on your own fishing expedition, and I am too. It's not a literal one, obviously, but God has each and every one of us in our own little expedition. There is a relationship, there is a ministry, there is a business, there is an endeavor to which you have been assigned, and you are putting in time, you are putting in energy, you are putting in effort, you're investing emotional effort into that person, that relationship, that dynamic. And maybe somebody here this morning is discouraged because you've been putting in a whole lot and getting little. You feel like you've been investing so much of yourself, but you keep coming up empty-handed. And you want to say something similar to what my son said that day. "I didn't know it was going to be this hard." When I walked down the aisle and said I do, I knew that work, that marriage was going to require some work. Marriage is any relationship requires work, but I just didn't know it was going to be this hard. Or when I had that sweet little baby and I held that sweet little precious thing, they're so precious in those first few hours, aren't they? When I held that sweet little precious thing in my arms, I didn't know that I was signing up for this, these 15, 16, 20, 25 years later. I just didn't realize it was going to be this hard. When I said yes to God for that ministry or that business or that venture that he instructed me to go on, I was all in with God and I knew it was going to require some work. I just didn't know that it was going to require this much and that I was going to see so little. So for anyone who fits the bill of that dynamic this morning, there is encouragement for you and for me in the scriptures. And so if you have your Bible and want to turn with me, if you actually still use a Bible with paper pages, then turn on over to Luke chapter 5. Otherwise, you can use your iPad, your iPhone, any manner of iNest. Just flip on over to Luke chapter 5. I think they'll also have it on the screens. And in Luke chapter 5, you and I are going to get to meet with a fisherman who had a fishing trip gone bad. His name is Simon, and Jesus is going to encounter this fisherman who's had a tough time. He is discouraged like many of us, frustrated, irritated, overwhelmed, because this fishing trip has not gone how he planned. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing in around him," that is Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," which is another phraseology for the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2 says, "And he saw," somebody say he saw. "He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets." Let's just start right here with these two little simple verses. We get to see the fisherman, Simon, exactly the same way Jesus did on this occasion. Jesus, with a multitude of people around him, comes to the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and he sees this fisherman who has, after an all-night fishing trip, abandoned that which represents his disappointment and frustration and irritation. He has gotten out of the boat. Now, I like when writers are as descriptive as this writer is for us in these few verses, because that means we get all the juicy details that help us to understand exactly what was going on. The writer tells us in verse 1, there was a multitude there. There were not 10 or 20 or 50 or just 100 or 2. Scholars say there were probably thousands that were gathered around Jesus on this occasion. And listen, it says in verse 1 that the crowd was not casually, sedately, calmly listening to the word of God like you are this morning. The multitude, it says, was pressing in on Jesus. These people were trying to get as close to Jesus as they possibly could. I mean, even if they did not yet believe that Jesus was the Messiah, I mean, they weren't quite sure yet that he was who he says that he was. But what they did know beyond any reasonable doubt, even if they weren't sure about the whole Messiah thing, they did know was that when this Jesus showed up, blind people could see. What they knew for sure is that when this guy showed up, deaf ears could hear and the lame could walk and the dead were being raised. What they knew for sure was that every single time this man opened up his mouth and spoke words, they were dripping with an awe and of an authority that they had never heard before. They had heard good speaking before from the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but they had never heard anything like this. And so everywhere Jesus was, a crowd of people were there, and they were trying to get as close as they possibly could to Jesus. I mean, just think about how you'd feel if Jesus were your Bible study teacher. This was a clamoring, chaotic, loud group of people. They brought their needs with them, their concerns. They were hoping to be like the woman with the issue of blood. Remember? She was able to get to the front of the crowd and get close enough that she could reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and power left Jesus and went to her. They wanted to be that woman. So they are pushing each other and calling out to Jesus. And this is a clamoring, chaotic, confusing group of people. And in the midst of a multitude of chaos, verse 2 says, Jesus saw one man who'd had a bad night fishing. I got something to tell you today. No matter how big the crowd gets, my friend, no matter how much chaos and confusion seems to be swirling around you, No matter how many other needs Jesus also needs to deal with, you need to know today that he sees you. That you have not escaped the sight of God. That even if your spouse is not aware of what's going on with you, even if your best friend doesn't know what is aching your heart, even if the tears that fall down your eyes seem to be unnoticed by the people around you, you need to know that we serve a God who sees. Every single thing that concerns you also concerns God. You have not been lost to the mind of God. He sees what's happening with you. He knows that you've abandoned that boat, that you've been fishing all night long, that you haven't gotten the results that you thought that you would have by now. He sees your discouragement. He's aware of your frustration. You are not overwhelmed and alone, my friend. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. The eyes of God, they are on you. Amen. Amen. May we never grow casual with the fact that we serve a God who sees. Because y'all know he doesn't need us, right? He does not have to be in relationship with us. He doesn't have to be this engaged in the details of our life. If he would have died on the cross of Calvary and given us a ticket to eternity via his bloodshed on Calvary, that would have been, in and of itself, enough for us to celebrate and praise him for the rest of our lives. And when we might have said, yes, Lord, that's enough, just that we get to go to heaven, that's enough. He said, well, that might be enough for you, but that's not enough for me. I want to walk with you every single day. I want to empower you. I want to comfort you. I want to care for you. I want my eye to be on you. And so if you feel like every tear that you've cried has gotten lost in the carpet fibers of your bedroom floor, you need to know they have not. Every single one has been captured in the palm of the hand of our great God. Every single one. He sees you. He sees you. I was watching a news story that was on the Today Show. This was several years ago. Their main reporter at the time on the Today Show was Campbell Brown. And I will never forget this particular, episode of the Today Show, the morning news, because I was folding clothes at the time in our bedroom, and they were doing a series that week. Religions of the world. Every day they covered a different religion in the world. And the day that I saw it, they were talking about the Buddhist faith. So I was folding clothes and it captured my attention. I don't know much about the Buddhist faith, so I was intrigued. I just wanted to kind of hear what the reporter was going to say. She was doing her news story in Hong Kong. She was standing in front of one of the big statues that are there. I believe there are five. She was standing in front of one of them. She discussed the Buddhist faith and some of the nuances of that particular religion, and I just leaned in and listened. And then she talked about how the goal of people that subscribe to the Buddhist faith is to save up enough money. It might take a lifetime for them to save up enough money to be able to travel from their home to Hong Kong, halfway across the world, so that they can get to a statue like this one and pray to their God, little g. She said, and not only do they travel halfway across the world, but she said, this particular statue is on the side of a mountain. So me and my TV crew, she said, had to climb up 268 stairs so that we could actually get to the statue where people come to pray. And I'm sitting there watching this story, and I thought to myself, if I had to travel halfway across the world and climb up 268 stairs to pray, I don't think I would ever pray. Anybody? Ain't nobody got time for that. That's too much work. And not only that, they're traveling halfway across the world, climbing up 268 stairs to pray to an idol, an inanimate object that has eyes but cannot see, and ears but cannot hear, and hands but cannot be involved in their lives, and a mouth and cannot speak to them. And then it's one of five statues. What if I traveled halfway across the world, climbed up 268 stairs, only to find out that that's the statue that's under maintenance for the week? Anybody glad that we serve the one true God? And while they're climbing up to talk to their God, little g, our God, capital G, comes down to talk to us. May it never be casual to us. that our great God comes to see about us. And so if you've come today discouraged because you're wondering if you're seen and known by God, I flew all the way over to Dallas, Texas to let you know you're in the sight of God today. He sees you. We're told exactly what Simon was doing when Jesus saw him. He has abandoned the boat. He's gotten out of that which represents his disappointment. And the scripture tells us that he was washing his net. Now, if we were not positive that Simon was finished fishing, we are now. Because the only reason you're washing your net is if you are done. I mean, if you have thrown in the towel, you are finished. You are washing your net. Washing nets was a big deal. It was very important, and it required a lot of work because their nets were very, very heavy, very large. They were huge nets that not only were heavy in and of themselves, but they had weights that were strategically placed around the outsides of the net. That's how they would catch fish. They would throw these big nets in. Two or more fishermen together would throw them in, and then those nets, because of the weights on the side, would fall down. They would begin to create like a bell shape that would fall slowly and steadily down to the bottom of the seafloor, hopefully capture some fish underneath, but they would also catch everything else, the seaweed, the rocks, and they would be torn, they would be muddy, they would need to be mended and cleaned. And so Simon has gotten out of his net, out of his boat, and he is washing his net. Do you know that when I have oftentimes heard people either speak about this or even when I read some books about it, people have given Simon a hard time right here. They have said, you know what, Simon, you shouldn't have thrown in the towel. You shouldn't have quit. You should have hung in there. Maybe just kept on fishing one more time. Maybe you gave up too soon. But do you know in this story, of all the people that I have heard give Simon a hard time, there is one person in this story who doesn't say one negative word to him. And it's Jesus. Jesus sees that he's washing his net. Jesus sees that he has gotten out of that which represents his disappointment. And Jesus does not say one negative word, no word of rebuke to him. And here's why I think that is. Because listen, if I had been fishing all night long and had caught absolutely nothing, I promise you I would not have been washing my net. I would have been trying to sell my net on eBay. But I wouldn't have been trying to wash it. Because washing it, yes, it means that I'm done. But it also implies that I have every intention of using it again. Why else would I be cleaning it and preparing it if I weren't intending at some point to get back onto this boat and use it again? So there's nothing wrong with getting off the boat long enough to get your stuff back together. As long as you have every intention of taking it back, getting back onto that boat, and going again toward the fishing trip that God has called you to. Do you know why we come together on Sunday morning? Why the scripture says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The reason why is because when we come into this place, we come to wash our nets. We come to tend that which has been torn and fissured and that which has been made a little bit dirty, that which has exhausted us. We abandon the boat of our circumstances just long enough to encourage each other to get back onto those boats of motherhood and fatherhood and marriage and ministry and business, to get back to doing what God has called us to do. And listen. In the scriptures, rarely would you ever see a fisherman. You see fishermen, several of them together, fishing and washing nets. That's because washing nets was never meant to be a one-person job. When you were born into the family of God, you're not born into an only child situation. You have siblings. It's called the body of Christ, the family of God. And what this body is supposed to be about is other people coming around us that love us and care for us enough that they are willing to get down on their hands and knees and help us to mend the nets of the fishing expeditions that God has called us to. People that are around us in the church that applaud us and encourage us and say, yeah, you might be off the boat for just a little while, but with you, I'm going to help to encourage you to get back onto that boat and be who God has called you to be. And so wash your nets, my friends. Just don't sell your nets. And then get back to doing what God has called you to do. He sees you. Verse 3 tells us what happens next. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. That's Jesus. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He got in to one of the boats, which was Simon's. And he asked him to push out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. Listen to that again, that first line. He got in to one of the boats, which was Simon's. One of the things that captures my attention when I'm reading the Bible is if something is repeated in a very short space of time, I lean in and pay more particular attention. I know if it's said twice, you know, God doesn't say stuff a lot because he likes to hear himself talk. It's because he intends for me to pay closer attention. The same thing is true if something is contrasting in a short space of time. I really lean forward and pay attention because there's something I'm supposed to catch there. What's most intriguing to me about verse 3, Jesus getting into the boat, is actually not what happens in verse 3. The most intriguing thing about verse 3 is what just happened in verse 2. In verse 2, Simon got out of the boat. In verse 3, Jesus gets in it. Verse 2, Simon's out. Verse 3, Jesus is in. The very thing in verse 2 that was so discouraging and disappointing and irritating and overwhelming to Simon that he wanted nothing more than to get out of it was the very thing in verse 3 that Jesus sees as the perfect thing for him to get into so that he can proclaim to all those people the word that he had to share. The very thing that Simon wanted to abandon was the very thing Jesus wanted to use for his purposes. What does this tell us? It tells us not only that he sees you, it tells us that he's going to use the part of your life you think is useless. The part of your story that you feel like cannot be used because it is completely empty. It's not filled up with what you think it needed to be filled up with. You're not receiving the gratification that you thought you would. There's an emptiness in that part of your journey. Would you know that that emptiness is creating a platform for Jesus himself to stand on? And when he stands in that place in your life and my life, there is a whole group of people that are going to hear a message about how great God is, not from what we say, but from them watching how Jesus has invaded our circumstances. Do you know what the world needs? Y'all, the world doesn't need any more great messages, any more great talking out of our mouths. They need to see some believers who are experiencing Jesus. He has stepped into their lives like their marriage was just hanging on by a thread, but now they're happily married and serving God because Jesus stepped in. The world needs to see people who say, listen, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I've been found. This area of my life was completely empty, and it frustrated me, and it was so disappointing. But look how my God has stepped into it and demonstrated his grace and his glory and his power and his authority. Jesus has a way of turning your mess into your biggest message. That season of your life that you just want to abandon, it seems like such a waste. That's probably the perfect place where Jesus is going to step in and declare to you who he really is. I am grateful for this book. I'm grateful that it teaches us about God, that we come to know his character and his personality and his ways through this book. But if the extent of our experience with him stops here, then we've missed the point. We're not just supposed to know how great he is. We're not just supposed to celebrate the fact that he was powerful enough in the Old Testament to cause the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down or the Red Sea to divide, or in the New Testament that he was great enough and powerful enough to cause Lazarus to be raised from the dead. We're not just supposed to stop at knowing what he did. We're supposed to experience that same thing in our lives. And the way the Lord makes room in your life and my life for that experience, where we're not riding the coattails of somebody else's testimony anymore, but where we have our own testimony because he stepped onto the platform of our lives, the way he does that is by allowing us to be in scenarios where we're fishing and not catching any fish. Okay, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Anybody believe that our God is sovereign? Sovereign. Sovereignty means this. Sovereignty means that God stood before time, that is pre-Genesis 1:1, in eternity past. You know, the only reason why there is a Genesis 1:1 is because he already existed. He was already there to say, let there be, and there was. So he was in eternity past. He has seen all of time, Genesis 1:1, all the way down to the end of time, which we have not yet seen. And he has seen beyond that into eternity future. He has seen the whole spectrum of time and eternity. Sovereignty, though, does not only mean that he's seen it. Sovereignty means he's in control of it. Sovereignty is the reason why you and I can do what Psalms 46:10 says. Be still. Cease striving. Chill out. Relax. And know that he is God. That's the reason why we can do it, because God's sovereign. Your life and mine is 70 or, you know, 80, 90, maybe 100 if you're particularly blessed, 100 years here, which means in the grand scheme of time and eternity, it's a blip on the radar screen. You got a blip and you got a blip, you got a blip, I got one. And if all of it is held in the palm of God's hand and your life is just a small portion of it and mine as well, that means your life and every single day in it is also in the palm of God's hand. Nothing takes God by surprise. That thing that happened to you last week that caught you by surprise, God was not in the heavens going, oops, that one slipped past me. He's sovereign. So if we take God's sovereignty and apply it to this passage that you and I are looking at in Luke chapter 5, what this means is that when Simon was out there in the water fishing and he pulled in the net the first time and there was nothing and he was surprised. And then he threw it back in and pulled it back up and he was so shocked and put off because still he had caught nothing. And the wee hours of the morning are coming and he's still not catching anything. It means that all of that time when Simon was surprised and disappointed because of what was happening, Jesus in his sovereignty was not surprised. Because Jesus knew something that Simon didn't, and that was that there was a morning coming. And in the morning, there was going to be thousands of people that were going to need to hear every word that was going to come out of Jesus' mouth. And Jesus was going to want to make sure that people that were in the front of this crowd and people who were in the furthest reaches of the back of this crowd would not miss any word that was going to come out of his mouth. So he knew that in the morning, he was going to be looking around for a place to stand, to turn that place into a natural amphitheater so that his voice was magnified in just the right way that nobody missed the message. And so if he had allowed Simon to fill up his boat with all the flipping, flopping fish, there would have been no room for the feet of Jesus. And so in his sovereignty, listen to me, he allowed Simon to be in a position where he didn't catch anything so that there would be margin and space for him to stand. It means that sometimes God in his sovereignty will put you in a position where you can't catch fish. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that part. Because when I go fishing, I like to catch fish. I like when my skill and my talent and my resources are enough. But God will oftentimes not only ask you to do something that is hard, he's going to ask you to do something that's impossible. Because he wants you to be in a position where you're going fishing, catching nothing, so that there is margin in your life for Jesus to show up and be something more to you than you ever thought possible. My mother is a master chef. Actually, she's not. She's just my mother. And there's no cooking like your mama's cooking. And when we were growing up, my mom would make Sunday dinner. It was a big deal. We didn't go out to eat a lot after church on Sunday. That was like a treat to do that. When I was growing up, my mom cooked, you know, this huge, lavish meal. She'd make rolls from scratch, and she might make a roast that started on Saturday night, and it cooked slow all night long. So we would wake up already hungry for dinner because we'd smelled it all night long, you know? It was this huge deal. And now, as a mom myself, I really appreciate it now. I mean, you really realize now how much work goes into her doing this. I cannot figure out still to this day how she got everything on the table hot, like at the same time. I cannot figure that out. And now, because I try to do a little bit of that myself, I also know why she didn't cook anything on Monday or Tuesday. She was tired. Monday and Tuesday, mom would go to the refrigerator. She would look for leftovers. She would find a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. She would chop it up and dice it and reconfigure it. Most likely, she would always pour some cream of mushroom soup in it, stir it up. She'd sprinkle a little cheese on top because, you know, cheese makes everything taste amazing. Then she would put it in the oven for a while. She'd stand by just the right time. She'd take it out. She'd put it on the table and give it a French-sounding name. We would think we had something brand new. And we would enjoy a wonderful meal that we thought was a brand new meal. It wasn't. It was just leftovers in the hands of a master. What Jesus does is take all your leftovers and all my leftovers, all the stuff that we thought was a waste or cannot be useful in our lives, and he takes it up and he takes it and he chops it and dices it and reconfigures it and pours a little cream of the Holy Spirit on top of it, sprinkles it with grace and mercy, puts you in the oven of fire and trial for just a little while. But just like any good chef, he stands by to make sure that you're not in there just even 1 minute longer than you were supposed to be. He pulls you out at just the right time and serves you to a lost and dying world that needs to see our God is good. Amen. He sees you, and he is going to use the part of your life you think is useless. So Jesus teaches the people from the boat. They're there in shallow water. Then he says in verse four, when he finished speaking, he says, push out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answers and says, Jesus, you know we've already done that, right? He says, Master, we worked hard all night. We caught absolutely nothing, but at your bidding, I'm going to do it anyway. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they both began to sink. Y'all, that's a lot of fish. So here's the deal. Jesus says to him, let's go deep sea fishing. Let's go to deep water. I don't like deep water. I like shallow water. Shallow water, I can stand on my own 2 feet. Deep water, I'm in over my head. Jesus calls him to the place where he's going to be in over his head. He says, you got to trust me out here in the deep, risky place of faith. So the first problem was that he was going to have to exhibit an extreme amount of faith to go to the deep water with Jesus. But there are other problems with Jesus' instructions. He says, we're going to catch fish in the deep. Any experienced fisherman on the Sea of Galilee knew that where you caught fish was in shallow water. That's where they fished on the Sea of Galilee. He also knew, as an experienced fisherman, Simon, that in order to catch fish, you didn't fish during the day. When Jesus finished teaching, it was about high noon. The sun was in the middle of the sky, and that's not when they caught fish. They caught fish at night, which is why Simon had been fishing all night long the night before. So there were problems with what Jesus was saying. Jesus, you want me to go to the deep water, and you want us to do it during the day, and you think we're going to catch fish? That goes against my rationale, and that goes against all of my experience. It just does not make any sense. I bet you Peter or Simon wanted to say to Jesus what we sometimes want to say. How about this, Jesus? How about you stick to preaching, I'll stick to fishing. You do what you do, I'll do what I do. Because sometimes what Jesus is going to ask you and I to do is not going to make sense. Can I even venture to say to you that most of the time it won't? Isaiah 55:8, his ways, they just aren't your ways. His thoughts, they are not, nor will they ever be your thoughts. Our problem is we keep trying to make the two of them match up. And if you're anything like me, before we know it, we have rationalized ourselves out of being obedient to God. We got to take a cue from Simon. Simon said, you know what? It really doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway just because you asked me to. And he went out into the deep. Jesus said for him to cast his net, and there were so many fish. The waters that had been completely unfruitful and unproductive the night before now were teeming with a miracle. Fish were everywhere. So many fish that the net started breaking and the boat couldn't hold it. And he had to signal to his friends because the miracle was so huge. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't just say, fish, get in the boat. Because y'all know if he would have done that, fish would have just started jumping out of the water. This is the same God who said, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. But he didn't. He said, Simon, you cast your net. For some reason, he wants us to participate with him in experiencing his work in our life. In the scriptures, there are over 8,000 promises available for believers in Jesus Christ. That's you and I. Over 8,000 opportunities for us to see and experience God in our lives. But do you know of those 8,000? Most of them he did not place in our hand. He placed them in our reach, which means we have to be willing to do our part to experience his part. Simon did it. cast out that net. Didn't make sense. He did it anyway. And there was a miracle beyond his imagination. Verse 7 says he signaled to his partners. He didn't call out to them. That's probably what I would have done. Hey, you guys, get over here. You are not going to believe this. Simon signaled. The scripture does not tell us exactly why he signaled instead of calling. But I just wonder if the reason why he didn't say a word is because he was speechless. I wonder if when his brain tried to find the right words to describe what was happening, he couldn't even come up with the right one. So the best he could come up with was, when's the last time God stuns you speechless? When's the last time you were willing to put yourself in the place of faith where God could be God in your life? I just tend to think that the reason why you came this Sunday morning and the reason why I happened to be here this Sunday morning and that this message would be the one he would speak to us today is if he's preparing each and every one of you to be willing to say yes, Lord, to whatever he asks you to do this week so that you'll be in position for him to stun you speechless. He sees you. He's going to use the part of your life that is useless. And if you'll go to deep water with him, if you'll just say, yes, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but at your bidding, I'm going, you're going to be exactly where you need to be to see the miracle of a lifetime. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity of the word. I pray, God, today that you would encourage anyone who is a little bit discouraged because of what is going on or has gone on in their lives. Would you just make your presence felt in them and around them and upon them, Lord? Would you cause them, Lord, to know that they are seen and known by you, that you can use anything and everything for your good and for their glory? And Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy courage and a holy boldness to say yes to you, to go where you ask us to go, so that we can receive what you have for us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.